You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
So, hello.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, session two. So this afternoon we were recapping a bit because it's been a couple of months since we were here, and where does time go? Eh? But it's good to be here again. And so this evening I want to begin to talk a little bit about bitter roots and a hardened heart. Okay, we talked this afternoon about the. We reminded us this afternoon about the cycle of the broken heart and how this goes around in our lives. We get hurt, we harden, we compensate. We hurt more, we harden more, we compensate more. It's a bit of a cycle, but that's the process that we all live in. Sometimes our hurts are perceived, they're not real, but nevertheless we feel hurt, so our heart picks up a wound. Once I'm wounded, maybe rejected or criticized or abuse or trauma, then I harden myself. It's the natural way to protect ourselves. Your body does it if you get scars and things, but we do it in our hearts. And the problem is when we have a hardened heart, then Jesus can't get through the wall either so easily. And the things he wants to do for us, the love he wants to show on us, and the things he wants us to experience get blocked because of hardness. And so we said, anyway, you've got a inside, it's a bit of a sign of a hardness. Okay, and so I want to talk a little bit about this in a couple of areas this afternoon, this evening. And really, in this cycle, here's the deal. I can't heal myself, okay? I can't clean myself where I'm defiled, but I can choose to soften myself, yeah? So in a way, yeah, we can present our wounded hearts to God, and we can present our unclean or cluttered parts to God and let him do them, but he has to do it all. But when it's the area of hardness, I can choose to begin. Yeah? And so often, to break this cycle, we have to start here. Where I've been hardened, I'm going to be soft. Where I've been proud, I'm going to choose to be humble. Where I've been unbelieving, I'm going to choose faith. Where I've been bitter, I'm going to choose to forgive and soften up. And so we can start in this, and we can put a bit of choice into it. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Good. Good. Awesome. Come on. So there's a few things, you know, a few of the symptoms of a hardened heart, or the fruit of a hardened heart. Anger. Yeah, anger is an yeah. Bitterness. Yeah. Hatred. Rebellion, that's another one of those, yeah. Pride is a... unbelief. Fear. Come back. Fear. These are all things that put a block. Do you understand this? They harden us. And so God is after our hearts, as we said last time and again this afternoon. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, he wants to get to our heart, because out of our heart come all the issues of life. And so Jesus came to break the power of these things, but we're going to just start looking at this hardness this evening. Okay? So, I'm going to read the Bible a few times tonight, which is always good, eh? Hebrews 3. We're going to look at two aspects of the hardened heart today. This one in Hebrews 3 and another one in Hebrews 12. So verse 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So this is the Holy Spirit talking. He's talking to my heart and he's talking to your heart. How many like it when the Holy Spirit comes? How many like it when he talks to your heart? Today. Now that frames it. Because today is today, but when I get tomorrow, it'll be today. Yeah? And when I get to 2 days' time, it'll be today. And every day is today. So this is talking about something we have to keep on doing. We have to keep on being focused on. He doesn't say Mondays or every third Sunday or next week or tomorrow. He says today, because today is a repetitive moment that requires me to keep going with it. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works, 40 years. I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I said in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Swore in my wrath. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another daily while it's called today. Lest any of you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on to say, to whom did he, verse 18, swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we could see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the hardened heart is a serious thing. Wherever there's hardness in my heart, it will take away the planned destiny that the Lord has for me. That's quite a scary thought to me. They couldn't enter in because their hearts were hard. And because their hearts were hard, they were walking in unbelief. They didn't believe God. Yeah, right. I mean, if I go to God and say, yeah, right, I've got a hard heart. If I go to God and say, I don't believe you, or I'm not looking at that, or I forget that it didn't work last time. Do we ever have those things? Yeah, it might not say it like that, but do you ever have that? I don't want to pray about that one, Lord, because last time it didn't happen. Do you ever have those? Yeah. I don't want to think about that one because I'm still disappointed about it. Those areas are what the Bible calls unbelief. And it is a consequence or a fruit of having somewhere in my heart that's hard. And so we don't want to lose our destiny. We don't want to lose the... What's he talking about? He's talking about the people that couldn't go into the promised land. Yeah, because they hardened their hearts and said, we don't believe you. And in these days, God is doing new things. And he has plans for all of our lives. But life has taught us to be cynical. Life has built up disappointed places. Life has built up unreality at times. Family life, you know, has hurt us. Work life, school life, society, they've all contributed to hardening our hearts. And so one of the types of a hardened heart is here. It's where I rebel against God and I say, I don't believe you. And he wants to break that because we might not say it like, I don't believe you, but inwardly it might be like, I'm not going to pray about that one. That one's too painful. Yeah. That one hurts me too much. I prayed about it. I fasted and prayed on that one. I had a lady in the church come to me yesterday, actually. We'd had a prayer meeting, and we were praying into lots of scriptures about healing. Because I actually believe the Lord wants to release a new wave of healing. And I think he's planning on that. But I think a lot of us have got to make a shift back from this place into a place of readiness for healing. And because we've been disappointed the times we've prayed and nothing happened. Does anybody identify that? Yeah. And so this lady came to me. She'd not long ago lost her husband. She's in tears. She said, why didn't God heal Dave? I'm finding it hard to pray for healing. And I thought, I don't have an answer. But I know how broken up sometimes we've got because it didn't happen like we thought it should happen. Yeah? And if we're not careful, these lumps grow in our hearts. Not the physical heart, but, you know, we lose something. We get a hardness. And he wants to heal us of this. He wants to cause us to daily choose to be soft. So, I think all of us we've only begun to enter the destiny he planned for us. Yeah? I think we're living in days where God is about to accelerate things. Things are about to move much quicker than we've known. I think, you know, as we said this afternoon, whenever there's a revival, whenever God does something, there's always this pre-season of preparation. And I remember when we experienced the revival of 1994, for about a year and a quarter, year and a half beforehand, God had really been teaching Sharon and I about healing a heart. Someone gave us a heart healing course. We went through it with three other leaders. And then a guy called Dr. Michael Brown, who was then living in New York, came to our church. And he was a disciple of a guy called Leonard Ravenhill, who had written a lot of books on revival. He was a revivalist. And God started to, he went deep. He went after everything in our hearts, as we knew it at the time. He's gone after a load more since. But at that time, he went after what we thought was everything. Preparing this, getting rid of that, repenting of that, forgiving that. And we went through this process not knowing that the Holy Spirit was about to come in power. But I'm so glad we did go through that. Because when he moved, we were ready to embrace it. And so God does these pre-seasons. If you find he's being really, really determined to get to things, let's try that one again. Remember that issue. Have you really repented of that? Have you really forgiven that? If he's on your case, my experience is he's about to do something and he wants you ready. Because he loves you so much. Okay. And so we want to get these things softened and sorted, don't we? Well, two of you do, so that's really good. And I hope the rest of you catch up afterwards. Thank you, Jesus. So, but then we have some other bits. Sometimes our hardness isn't just a wall around our hearts, but it's also a root that is getting deeper as we reinforce our beliefs, attitudes, and behavior. It's not passive, but it's actually a root of hardness that is growing inside and it produces fruit. So We have four elements, and there's a lot of writing, so just don't worry too much about the writing. We have the soil, which is our heart condition, okay? Where we've not received affection, love, encouragement, or affirmation in our lives, initially from parents or parent figures, but as we grow up, others, then our heart becomes insecure and it's more easily wounded, okay? Where I feel secure, where I'm happy, if I'm with someone that I know loves me, if I really know God loves me, the soil of my heart is less insecure. But where I've grown up with a lot of criticism and, hey, you know, put downs and unknowns, not knowing what the mood's going to be like today or tomorrow, then my soil of my heart is insecure and I'm more likely to pick up a wound, okay? The seed is the word or the action that affects my life. If I'm secure, bad words, criticisms don't go so deep. But if I'm insecure, I swallow what people say to me. Do you understand that? Then there's the roots. The roots form in our lives, good and bad ones. And they come from that offense, that word, that action that has come into my insecure places. And it starts to put its roots down. What are roots? Roots have two purposes. Roots are the means of drinking for the plant. And they're the means of stability for the plant. And so if my roots are in Jesus, I will be drinking the Holy Spirit all the time. And I'll be stable. But if my roots are bitter roots, then I'll be drinking bitterness. And I will be grounded in that. And it will become stronger in my life. Fruit eventually grows from the roots that have been formed in my heart. Every manifesting fruit in my life is coming from a root somewhere. If you are manifesting joy today, it's because you got a root of the Holy Spirit that is producing joy. Yeah? Isn't it? If you're manifesting love, you've got a root that's come from the Holy Spirit. If you're manifesting peace, you've got a root that's coming from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit gives us 9 different roots. Yeah? Because he gives us 9 different fruits. So those roots growing inside us produce good fruit. But we can have bad roots growing inside us. Roots of fear, roots of pain, roots of discouragement, roots of bitterness. And so if we have those things growing, if a root of bitterness is there, eventually we will have fruits of resentment. And we've probably met people like this. So Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 1, it's impossible for offenses not to come. Okay? It is impossible for you not to be offended by something, by someone. You can go through life wishing it was all great, but somewhere, probably tomorrow, you have the potential to be offended. Yeah. It's impossible. We live in a world that is offensive. Somebody's going to offend me. Somebody's going to upset me. Somebody's going to hurt me. But there's an answer for that. And so let's go to Hebrews 12 for a minute. Are you still with me? Because it's a Friday evening. It's not always the greatest time for sitting, listening, but hey. Hebrews 12. Verse 15. Looking carefully or diligently, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's a very, very powerful and sobering verse. Isn't it? Is it? It's talking about a bitter root or a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. So bitterness is a root. That means it might be hidden from plain sight, but it will always manifest in bad fruit. Okay, you don't see the roots most of the time. Sometimes we see trees, old trees, where the roots are busting up through the pavement. Yeah. Sometimes if there's a storm, you get roots exposed. But generally speaking, the roots are hidden. What you see is what grows from the root. And if you have a holly bush root, I say that because my wife hates holly bushes, holly trees. She doesn't like any prickly plants. We have this holly tree that's self-planted, or from a bird, I guess, in our garden. And I was looking after it to make sure it grew nice, because I had an expectation that we might get some nice red berries and holly for Christmas. But she hates prickly things, don't you? So she says, I'm going to get rid of that tree. I don't like your holly tree. And it's because we had a friend in France who had a holly tree that was literally three stories high. And Sharon's got imagination that it's going to grow like that. But listen, you don't see the roots, you see what grows. You don't know what's in the root, but you get prickly leaves. Yeah. You don't know what's underground, but it manifests overground. And so bitterness is a root, but it manifests with resentment, with offense, with unforgiveness, with prickly attitudes. And Jesus, the Bible says here that many of us can be defiled by that. Taproots are these deep kind of roots that grow right down. They're a bit like carrots. I think of carrots because we all know what carrots look like, yeah? And you've seen carrots when they've still got the little spindly roots and things. Taproots are a bit like this. They kind of go down and down and down and down, and then they send off bits. And in our hearts, we want God to pull up the taproots. I want him to pull up out of me everything bitter, everything resentful, everything offensive to him, everything that's unbelieving and angry. We want him to pull up the roots. And so a taproot is a large, central, dominant root from which other roots sprout. Typically, it's straight, very thick, and tapering in shape, growing downward. So the thing about it is it's getting deeper and deeper with every day it's left. God wants to pull up the taproots from our hearts. Bitter roots are not hurtful things that happen to us, nor are they the sins of those who have wronged us. They are my response to the bad stuff, okay? When something bad happens to me, number one, I get wounded. Number two, I get hard, which is I become bitter. Or I can. Do you understand that? You hurt me. You left me. You deserted me. You criticized me. You made an arrangement and didn't turn up. Whatever it is, yeah? So I've been wounded by what they did, their sin, but my response to that is my bitter root. And God, according to this scripture, is after our bitter roots. Many political causes, much about politics, springs from a bitter root. There's an anger at what didn't happen or did happen, And now I've got a response that's driving. And sometimes that works in society, but it never produces fully healthy fruit, because bitterness can't actually produce good in the end. And so my response that goes deep inside like a taproot, it keeps going deeper until I deal with it, is what God is after. There's a progression in sinful ways. For example, if I repeat sin and establish a habit, then it becomes what the Bible calls iniquity. Okay, sin and iniquity aren't the same thing in God's mind. A sin is something I could do. I could tell a lie. I could, you know, I don't know, get drunk. I could, whatever. Okay, but if I keep doing that, then I reinforce it and it sets up a twisted way in my life. That's called iniquity. Okay? Iniquity is like a way, it's a twisted way. Unforgiveness can be there. I can have something happen and I've got a choice to forgive. But if I don't deal with that and remove it, then it becomes, from unforgiveness, it turns into bitterness. So dealing with things quickly is always our key. The devil is always looking to establish negative roots and ways of living by compounding the original problem. He's looking to build strongholds. Okay? It's possible to develop a bitter root from observing and or agreeing with someone else's bitterness. Okay? Not all bitter roots come from me. Okay? I can pick up someone else's and I can become bitter. In fact, a lot of causes, a lot of protests you'll see out there have multiplied because people have picked up someone else's bitterness. If we get into agreement with a bitter person, we can adopt their problem inside our own hearts. We see this often through media, social media, protests, politics, and sadly in church life. Many become defiled. Defilement usually implies demonic oppression. Let's look at that in this passage. So he says, looking diligently. That means I really got to get my magnifying glass out. It's no good stumbling around in the dark. I've got to put the torch on. How many of you stumble around in the dark sometimes and don't put your light on? I think I can find my way. Till you hit your foot on something, yeah? Looking diligently. Sharon will say, have you looked for that? I said, yeah. She said, well, did you look there and did you look there? And it says, it's here, you didn't see it, right? She's a more diligent looker than me. I'm a quick scan. No, not there. And she'll go under the carpet, you know? You know the woman who lost the coin. She searched diligently. She's looking under the rug. She's down on her knees with her face under the cupboards. Looking diligently means, God, is there any of this in me? Is it there? Is it there? Have I got this? How many of us are that focused with our hearts? Whew. Lord, show me. Do I have any bitter places inside me? Because this one is such a killer. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And here's the deal on this one. God is saying to me, Wes, you've stepped into a really bad situation and it can really hurt you. But here you are. Here's some grace to help you get through it. Okay? God gives grace, his strength, his empowering, his enabling. Wes, this circumstance is really tough, here's some grace. Now, most of us don't like tough circumstances. We would rather walk away from the tough circumstances, wouldn't we? Yeah. So, what we choose at that moment is to say, no, thank you, Jesus. I don't want to be in this thing. Yeah? Do you understand that? And he says, it's possible when you're going through difficult things and God is saying, here's the grace you need to get through it, that you can say, no, thank you, I don't want that. But if you miss that grace of God, then you step into a bitter place. And so we've got to learn. I'm trying to learn. I'm learning. I used to hate tough, you know, circumstances. It's natural. I don't want to be in this situation, Lord. You know, get me out of it. Or I'm going to whinge about it. I'm going to moan. But God says, have some grace. Have some more grace. Let me give you what you need to get through it. Because right at the beginning of this chapter, he's given us an example. Consider Jesus. Yeah? Who goes to the cross. And you know what? It's like the Father said, Jesus, thank you. Here's the grace to get through. So when I fall short of the grace of God, a root of bitterness comes up inside me. And a root of bitterness causes trouble. When I get bitter, trouble follows. When someone's bitter in church, trouble always follows them. I mean, oh man, sometimes it's horrendous. Bitter people in the family, bitter people in the workplace. Trouble follows them round. Have you noticed? Have you been bitter? Did trouble follow you round? Misunderstanding, things going wrong. Trouble always follows bitterness. And he doesn't want this for us. And then he says, and by this, many become defiled. So this tells me two things. Bitterness is contagious. And bitterness defiles. If someone was in this room had COVID or was sitting there with heavy flu and sneezing and coughing, most of you would at least move to the other side of the room. Yeah? Or you'd be thinking, why is they doing that behind my back? Have you ever done that? How many times did I have COVID? Two or three. Every time was in a conference. Every time I was in a room like this for a day, and when I got home, I got COVID. Not today, thank you. But you want to keep away from it, don't you? That's what I'm trying. We understand contagious diseases. Bitterness is a contagious disease. If I get near someone that's bitter, it's quite likely or it's possible that it can jump onto me. It's like, if I agree with them, it jumps. Even if you're pastoral, you're a counselor, you're a friend, you're a home group leader, and you're counseling someone who's bitter, say, I understand that's really hard, but don't go into agreement. The moment you go into agreement, it jumps on you. Okay? It goes into your heart too. And so, you know, how easy is it? How many of you have heard someone moaning about this leader or this pastor or that, you know, they did this, this, this. Oh, I'm not going near them either then. What's just happened? Their bitterness just jumped onto me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made decisions based on someone else's bad judgments? Now they may be right. But it shows how easily this gets to us. And the Bible says, by that we become defiled. Defilement usually means there's a demon in there somewhere. Not necessarily in us, but pressing the buttons. And so we don't want to come under that sort of oppression, that sort of influence. We want to walk freely. Do we? I hope so. Bitterness affects our love. If I'm bitter, I can't love. Bitterness affects our unity. If we're bitter, we can't walk together. Bitterness affects our anointing. Because the Lord can't anoint places that are bitter. Bitterness affects our witness for Jesus. Because we can read the Bible, quote the scripture, even say, let me pray for you. But if bitterness is manifesting, it spoils what we're doing. Bitterness affects our obedience to God's word. So we've got to let him deal with this in our lives. We've got to let him pull up the stuff that's there. How do we deal with a bitter root? Remembering, bitter roots usually come where I've got something I haven't forgiven and it's getting stronger in my life. Okay? How do I deal with a root of bitterness? First of all, how did it happen in the first place? I didn't take hold of the grace. So I begin by going back for the grace. Yeah? Lord, I missed the grace and I've become bitter about that. Whenever I hear that person's name, I start to get wound up. Do you have any people like that in your life? You have any people whose name, just the very mention of their name, just a mention of your name. Yeah. Only it's not that one. It's not the name of Jesus. It's the name of someone that makes me feel bitter. Soon as I hear them, soon as I think about them, soon as I see their face, soon as I'm reminded of that thing that happened, I push it down. I push it down. Jesus, I love you. Keep it down out of the way while I'm worshiping, but then I'll get a revelation and a picture of them and boom, up it comes. It's easy. It's easy. So I have to go back to God. Jesus, you must have been holding grace for me and I didn't take it. So please, can I have the grace now? How do I know that? Because he gives grace to the humble. Lord, I'm sorry I missed the grace. I'm angry, I'm wound up. I got some problems here. To begin with, I humble myself. Please, can I have the grace? And when we humble ourselves, he gives us the grace we missed before. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. The Word of God is called the Word of his grace. All of God's dealings with us come from his grace. So I begin by saying, Jesus, I'm really angry, I'm resentful, I'm bitter about this. Could you please pour your grace into my life? And you might have to take time, you might take some days even. Just, I don't know, put some worship music on, lie back in your chair, whatever you do, and just say, Jesus, I receive more grace. I receive more grace. I receive grace to see this the way you do. I receive grace to stop being bitter. I receive grace to be able to forgive what to me seems unforgivable. I receive grace even to love the person. And once you start to get grace back in and love back in, then you can start to deal with the problem. Okay? I have some of these at the moment. I have one of these at the moment in our church. I'm not telling you the details. But I'm having to go through this. Lord, I need grace here. The thing is, it's all about grace. You can't get out of it by trying hard. You can't get out of it by self-effort. You can't get out of it by the law. I will declare I love them 5 times every day. It doesn't work like that. Yeah? It works by grace. It doesn't work by rules. And so we go back to the point we missed it. I can't just do it by religion. I have to have grace. Some of our inner bitterness may also have come from our generations. Have you noticed that you get family bitternesses? Well, my mom hated that family, so I hate them too. Yeah? My grandma didn't get on with them. Do you know what they did to my great-granddad? And the bitterness passes down the generations. Generational bitterness is a big one. And what does it mean? It means the whole family line keeps getting defiled. The demonic latches on, and when a new generation's born, it latches on to the next one. And we have to stop that. We have to stop the cycle. Stop the line. Jesus, no, it's not going on with me and with my children. It stops. I come for grace. It might be a community bitterness or a national bitterness. Do you know what the French did to us? Do you know what the Germans did to us? Do you know what the Polish did to us? Do you know what the Americans are doing to us? Yeah. And we can joke because probably we're fairly free on it, but you know it's a big deal. A lot of political decisions are driven by bitterness. We've seen some in the last 10 years. Major changes in this country that came from a bitter root. And I won't mention the word Brexit, but there you go. But that was a bitterness thing. Not exclusively, but a lot of it. Because it was, well, we remember that, and we're angry about that, or we're angry about that, and we're going to vote because we're angry. And bitterness produces bad fruit. Yeah? So we want to see that broken. Oh, Lord. Sometimes we feel guilty, and we try to do it in our own way. Remember the prodigal son comes to the father, and he says, I've sinned, I've got it wrong, just let me be a servant now. And the father, what does the father do at that point? He ignores him. Do you know the father sometimes ignores you? He ignores you when you try to do it yourself. And he says, no, you can't do it yourself. Get me the robe. Let's cover you up. Yeah. Let's put grace around you. I've said it before, probably here. You know, but when the prodigal son's running back and the father runs to meet him, He doesn't say, wait, stay at the end of the drive. You are covered in pig poo. Get my hose pipe. Yeah. He doesn't do that. He runs and he embraces him. And then he says, right, let's sort this out. Get me my robe. And all the dirt and all the smell and all the cuts and all the bruises are completely covered over in one fell swoop of the Father's robe. That's his grace. That's his grace. Get me some shoes for him. That's his grace. Get me a ring, my signet ring. Put it back on his finger. He can now do business on my behalf. What? He's only just come back and he's thrown your money away. He's got a ring again. It's grace. It's all grace. And when we mess it up and when we get stuck in these bitter things, the answer is, God, I need more grace. I come back to you for grace. I come back to you again. Throw your robe around me. I need you. That doesn't mean the prodigal son didn't have to go and have a shower. Of course he did. But the initial, the welcome was to cover him up. You know, we can try and punish ourselves. We can try and do penance. Thankfully, we don't really believe in penance, but actually we still do sometimes. Okay, Lord, I'm really sorry. I messed that thing up again. I tell you what, I'm going to read my Bible for half an hour a day to help me get through. Now, wonderful reading your Bible for half an hour a day. But if it's an effort to somehow appease the guilt, then it's a penance and it won't work. Oh, Lord, it's grace. I come back to grace. I have to come back to the Father who killed the fatted calf. What's the fatted calf? It's the animal that was born to die. Its life had one purpose, to end up on the table. It was the animal whose purpose was death. And in this story, the party, the life, the fulfillment comes because the one who was born to die is brought onto the scene. And we bring the one who was born to die into our bitterness. Jesus, I can't get this out of me, but I ask for grace. In Mark 15, verse 23, it says this about Jesus on the cross. It says, then they gave him myrrh, a wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Imagine this scene. They put this drink of wine with myrrh. Now, the natural, it was a painkiller. It was a sedative. And they lifted it up on a sponge to his lips. It touches his lips, and when he finds out what it is, he refuses to take it on. Why? Because myrrh means bitterness. And he would not take on bitterness. He wouldn't drink bitterness. He wouldn't be sedated by bitterness. Because bitterness is a sedative. When you have your little rant, it makes you feel good. Doesn't it? Sometimes. For a moment. It's like, I'm justified. I'm okay. It's them. ha, feel better, and then I feel worse. Yeah. Myrrh is a sedative. It's bitter, and Jesus refuses to drink it. But he's called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if we look at his life, we find myrrh, don't we? We just done it at Christmas. The wise men bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the bitter herb. Jesus, your whole life is going to be carrying the bitterness that has come from others. You are going to be the man of myrrh. At the tomb, they put myrrh on him. He was destined to carry my bitterness. He wouldn't drink it, but he carried it. He wouldn't drink it for himself, but he carried it on the cross. He carried it to get rid of my myrrh. My bitter things were put on him. We find this story in Exodus 15. And Exodus 15 is a contrast to stuff because, you know, they cross the Red Sea. The Red Sea opens up and Miriam and some of the women, they pick up their tambourines and they dance and they sing of the victory and everyone's bubbly and they're partying and they're full of joy and it's a wonderful time. And then verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Shur means a wall. They just had their celebration and party and then they hit a wall. Have you ever had that? God's done this to me. I just shared my testimony. It's all wonderful. What a great meeting. Blah, blah, blah. God did this. And then after you shared it, you hit something. Has anybody ever had those kind of experiences? It comes in to challenge what you've been saying. It's normal. It's in the Bible. And they went out or they wandered in the wilderness for 3 days. And found no water. What would you do if you were in a desert for 3 days with no water? Would you be happy? Would you be bitter? Would you be bitter with God for the way he's taking you? Would you be bitter when he takes you into things you don't understand? Would you be bitter when he leads you in a way that you don't particularly want to go? This is all a test of their hearts. And they came to Marah. It's the same word as myrrh. It's the same word as Mary, the name. They came to Marah, bitter. I was teaching on this in Switzerland once, and a partner church in Zurich, and a girl comes up to me and said, "That's my name, Marah." And I thought, I've never heard of anyone called Marah. Bitter. They came to Marah. They couldn't drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The bitter waters, they called it bitter. It stands to reason. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What are we going to drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. Thankfully, he didn't stand there and say, "I don't know what we're going to do, people." He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. Do you know something? When you get bitter and there's this real stuff inside you that's justifiable, yeah, that abuse should not have happened. That stuff was way out of order. That stuff was way out of line. But even after these years, it's still eating inside. And you've got a choice then to continue to be eaten or to say to the Lord, show me the tree. Show me the tree. What's this a picture of? The cross. The Lord showed Moses the tree. Moses didn't spot it by himself. No one came and told him, Moses, there's a tree over there. God said, there, that tree. And God has to say to us, there. You're struggling with that thing that happened and it's eating you up with bitter. It's a bitter water. You can't drink because all the time that is on your mind. There's a tree. And Moses sees the tree. And we have to see the tree, the cross. So when he had thrown it into the waters were made sweet. God has an answer for bitterness. God has an answer for all my bitter circumstances. No, they weren't justified. There are horrendous things that have happened in people's lives. But you know what? If we don't come out of them, they will keep eating us. They will keep defiling us and other people. And we need to say, Jesus, I want to see the tree. I want to see the tree, the one, the cross of the one who was the man of myrrh, the man of bitterness, the man of sorrows. Show me the tree. And as we go to that and we take our bitter circumstances, our bitter experience, that person, those people, that circumstance, that community thing, that national thing. We throw the tree, so to speak. We get the cross and we say, the cross of Jesus goes onto that. That thing got put on him. And I claim the power of the cross to blot out my bitterness. And you know what? The bitter water becomes sweet. God doesn't just tell us to avoid a root of bitterness because it's so dangerous. He gives us a way to get rid of the root of bitterness in the cross. You see, the antidote for these hard areas of my heart isn't just that I you know, somehow let him make me feel soft. It's that it's been paid for. There isn't a single aspect of my healing that wasn't covered on the cross. There's not a single aspect of the renewal of my heart that wasn't paid for on the cross. The cross has said it all. So I wonder if while I've been talking you, maybe this doesn't affect you, that's great. Maybe you've thought of things in your life where you've felt a bit bitter about something. Maybe a divorce or someone walking out on you, maybe. I don't know. An affair. Maybe someone stole something. Loss of money. Crashed your car. Took your kids away from you. influenced your family? Broke their promises? Whatever it is. If you've got something like that in your life, it might be a lot smaller than that. It might just be someone's really annoying you right now, and you can't get them out of your head. Anybody got any of these things? Let's just... Well, can we stand? Just sometimes it helps us engage, that's all. You can engage sitting down, but sometimes standing says, yep, I'm in. I've got something to bring today. So we're in this together. So let's ask him, Lord, this is a bitter thing in my life. And tell him what it is. If you haven't got it, think fine. But I would say that 2/3 of us will. It might be something that happened recently. It might be a family story. This is bitter to me. This makes me angry when I think about it. Tell him what it is. Jesus, I come to you for grace. I need your grace. I need you to give me grace in this situation. Can you tell him that? I come back for any grace that I missed before. Where I've fallen short. Where I chose to be angry instead of receive grace. I repent. Where I'm finding it hard to really forgive that person, I receive grace to be able to forgive. Fill me with your grace. Wrap your grace around me. And Jesus, I thank you today. Just tell him, Jesus, I thank you today. You're the man of bitterness. Not your bitterness, but mine. You're the man of Mara, the man of Myrrh. You refused to be bitter yourself, but you carried my bitterness. And I put that today on the cross. I let the tree be thrown into my bitter waters. And I ask you today, Lord, make the bitter things sweet. Pull up that taproot, Lord, that it won't defile anyone any longer. And I choose to forgive. And I choose to walk out of that bitter mindset. Because Jesus, you carried my bitterness on the cross. Thank you for the transaction. I give you the bitterness and you give me grace. And I receive it now. Change my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask you, Spirit of grace, you just hover over each person here. You touch them. You impart to them grace. Grace. Grace to get through this thing. Grace to come out the other side. grace in Jesus' name. Grace in Jesus' name. Spirit of grace. Pour your softening oil into our hearts. We take down the walls of hardness. We let you in. We choose to be transparent and vulnerable. We choose to be real. We choose to let you near and other people near. In Jesus' name. There's a few transactions going on here. Holy Spirit's doing some things. Just going to wait a little bit. Spirit of God, come. And I feel for one or two of you, actually it's been a catalogue of bitter things, like one after another. And it's probably hard to know where to start. So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, if that's you, to flush out all of the dirt and the gunk from your heart. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. At his birth and at his death, he had myrrh. He was born and he died to carry our bitterness away. Lord, where there's a lot of it right now, just release an abundance of grace. Where it's been one thing after another in your life, more grace. More grace to turn it around. More grace to shift it off your heart. More grace to make you new inside. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just where you are, invite the Holy Spirit to fill that part of your heart. Come and fill me, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Where it's defiled me, where it's led to defilement, I ask you to clean that out. Clean it out. Let every enemy activity, any demonic oppression, go now in Jesus' name. Let it leave you now in Jesus' name. Let it brush off your life. Go back where it came from. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Wow. In Jesus' name. New, 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 new. New encounters with heaven, new hearing, new seeing, new understanding. These things, these blockages go now from your heart in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if the Holy Spirit reminds you of others, even when you get home or whatever, in the morning, just do the same process. Jesus, I'm finding this hard. I can't do it myself. Give me grace. Thank you for the cross. Put the cross, the tree, into the bitter waters. And let it be sweet. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks. Thank you.